Many of us have heard quite often about the Bereans and how they are often just lifted up as excellent Bible students. There's real reason for that. When we talk about Berean Bible study from Acts 17, verse 11, let's quickly highlight five characteristics or qualities of Berean Bible study. And then what we're going to do is look at how to make sure that we are hitting the bullseye more frequently in our own study of God's Word. All right? Acts 17, verse 11. These were more noble than they of Thessalonica, in that they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether the things they heard were so. Brother Allen just read it for us in our scripture reading. Quality or characteristic number one of Berean Bible study: more noble. It's right there in the passage. And the idea is this: open-minded, open-hearted, fair, and just. Sometimes, because of our own prejudices, we're closed-minded. Sometimes, because of our own prejudices and maybe our own sin, we're closed-hearted. But the Bereans are more noble because they are just and fair. Jesus would say himself, "Be careful how you hear," in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. So when you look at the Bereans, you see them to be a people that we ought to emulate, that we ought to follow, because they're noble-minded. They have an open heart and an open mind and are willing to consider the message that's being proclaimed. It goes on to say they secondly received the Word. They received the Word. That word there for received, think about James 1:21. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. Think of Paul's words to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. You received it not as the word of men, but rather as it is in truth, the Word of God. Think about how the soil is to receive the seed, the message, Matthew chapter 13 and Luke chapter 8. Good and honest hearts. Remember, Luke 8 and verse 15, because the seed is the Word of God, Luke 8, verse 11. They put the welcome mat out for the Word of God. They were hungry. They longed for the sincere spiritual milk of the Word, as a child longs to eat when young, when an infant. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. A third characteristic or quality, just from this one passage, there is readiness or eagerness. With all eagerness or all readiness, they're eager. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. There is an eagerness to hear. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 4 and verse 4. Are you eager? Are you excited? If the Bible is what we as members of the body of Christ believe, the very Word of God, then we all should say, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Number 4, the passage says, not only did they do this, but they examined the Scriptures daily. That word examined is really important. The word examined has with it the idea of sifting, of evaluating, of comparing and contrasting. Comparing and contrasting what one may say with the Scriptures. And as Scott prayed earlier, he talked about the idea of worship and the Godhead, the Trinity. I appreciate that. But the fact of the matter is, we are to do that because the Bible is the Word of God. It's the Word of Jesus. My Word will judge you in the last day. The Word of Christ is to be in us. Colossians 3:16, John 12:48. It's the Word of the Spirit. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. See how there's a marvelous consistency that we just keep seeing. 2 Peter 1:21. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16, a Spirit-given word. God has done so much so that we can be with Him forever. And certainly one of the most important blessings, but far from the only one, is Scripture. We could not know Him to the degree that we can know Him were it not for Scripture. Creation tells us a lot about God, but it tells us enough about God to know that He must have revealed Himself more special ways. And through Jesus and through Scripture, we have that information. Notice what it says. They examined, they sifted, they evaluated, they compared and contrasted what they were hearing with Scripture. Didn't Jesus say, "Search the Scriptures, for they bear witness of Me," John 5:39? That's exactly what the Bereans are doing, Berean Bible study. And they're doing it daily. Mark that. They're doing it daily. This isn't once a week, y'all. It's not twice a week, y'all. It's not Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, y'all. They are examining the Scriptures daily. While I am certainly in favor of worshiping the Lord on the Lord's Day, that's authorized and biblical. I am all in favor of meeting on Wednesday nights and to study God's Word. This was something they were doing on a daily basis. And I'll say this as kindly as I can. If the bulk of your time with God's Word comes solely through Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, it is not daily. That is not daily. And the great songs that we were singing about God's Word as Thomas was leading us, "Like Ancient Words" and "Give Me the Bible," lose their power, they lose their punch, they lose their application if we're not serious about a daily intake. Keep looking. Number 5, this observation, this quality, to see whether the things they heard were so. To see whether the things they heard were so. They had the benefit of the Apostle Paul's preaching and that of Silas. You talk about a dynamic duo. You talk about a tag team. Paul and Silas. A man who, by the grace of God, would pen approximately a third of the New Testament. And a man by the name of Silas, who would not only be a valued co-worker of Paul, but a valued co-worker of Peter, too. Think about the abilities and gifts he must have had. They compared what they were saying to what was in Scripture, to see whether the things they heard were so. If that were true of them at that time with inspired men, how much more true it is today. because even the best of us is not inspired, as was Paul. And a man of great gifts and talents and no doubt miraculous ability like Silas. More ahead of this, let me be amazingly practical as we're going to work through 8 arrows that can help us hit the bullseye. These were preliminaries. Berean Bible study really has to do with an attitude and a mindset that you want to practice so that you will be on target. Bullseye Bible study, so you won't miss the mark. When it comes to the church of our Lord, there is often a disconnect in what we say and what we practice. And in few areas is that more glaring than our view of Scripture. There are areas that will help us grow to be more like Jesus. And I mentioned 4 of them, and you can kind of call this the Mount Rushmore of drawing closer to God. Scripture, relationships. You might put the word fellowship. Scripture, fellowship, worship, prayer. Scripture, relationship, praise, and prayer. And if that sounds like Acts 2:42, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. Go figure. Must have just been coincidence. But if we want to draw nearer to God, a healthy sense of Scripture, fellowship, worship, and praise, and prayer must all be thought about, practiced, because we love Him and want to draw closer to Him. Put it this way, here's the math. We are to be conformed to the image of God's Son, Romans 8:29. Transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Christ should be formed in us to greater degree, Galatians 4:19. You've got this abbreviation, S-R-P-P, Scripture. Scripture, relationships, praise, and prayer. People who engage in Scripture, relationships, praise, and prayer. An opportunity there for that. Over time, with desire, grow to be more like the Son of God. Think about this, because the writer of Hebrews would say by reason of time, you ought to be teachers, Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. It is possible for a person to be a Christian for 40 or 50 years and say, I've gone through the Bible several times during that time, but the real question is how many times has the Bible gone through you? Scripture, the idea of Scripture, relationships, praise and prayer, opportunity over time with desire and a yearning can make such a huge difference. 8 arrows. What we're going to do is look at 8 quick questions. Each one of these could be a quarter-long Bible class in themselves. But what I'm going to do is just give you the 8 questions and some very basic things regarding each. Basic matters regarding each. If you want to have bullseye Bible study and you really want to be on target in your Bible study, 1, what does the passage say? What does the passage say? And what we're dealing with here is we'll have to look at words. And we'll have to look at relationships between words, how words are connected into sentences and sentences, into paragraphs, etc. But to see how it is built, how God built what He says. And you know, nowadays with the translations that we have and the digital capabilities we have with technology, places like Bible Gateway, Bible Hub, Precept Austin, a number of different sites. You can see a passage, a verse in various translations, and they even break it down into the original language and give you a number of sources that you can read. What does the passage say? Observing, it's about observation, seeing what's there. Words and relationships between words. A passage can't mean what it doesn't say. Number two, what does the passage mean to the original hearers? What would the passage mean to the original hearers? It's amazing how many of us want to bungee jump to us and forget about things that are said in a particular setting to a particular group, to particular individuals at a particular time. Don't you think that might be a world of help to us in really wanting to be on target with our own views and practices? What does the passage mean to the original hearers? So you're looking at things like location, context, culture, etc. Man, you can spend a lot of time on each one of these. Brother Mike, you're right. I would encourage you to do just that over a lifetime. Don't try to do it all at once, but do try to get better at each. Next. You knew this one was going to be there, didn't you? What does the passage say about God? Sometimes members of the churches of Christ hop and jump over God in order to tell everybody what they ought to do. Perhaps one of the great examples of that is Genesis 39, where you have Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar. And for years I have heard many a lesson about how to avoid temptation based on Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar. But the passage four times mentions, twice at the beginning, twice at the end, and once in the middle, Genesis chapter 39, that the Lord was with Joseph. I would suggest, as kindly as I can, the big idea of the passage is not how to avoid temptation, but to recognize that God is with us. If He was with Joseph, He's going to be with us too. He's with us through the good and through the bad. And He's with us even during temptation. Ultimately, Joseph says, "How can I commit this great sin and sin against my God?" What does the passage tell us about God? Because the Bible is a book about God, from God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and the relationship God wants to have with us, it makes a lot of sense to pay attention to this question. Characteristically, in my time as a preacher, not enough has been paid attention often by members of the church. Well-intentioned though we may be. But it reflects a lack of God-centeredness. I wonder if we might be more Scripture-centered than God-centered. I'll tell you this. A person might be Scripture-centered without being God-centered, but there's no person on earth that can be God-centered without being Scripture-centered, because in Scripture God has spoken. Number four, what does the passage say about humanity? What does it reveal about being in God's image? What does it reveal about sin? What does it reveal about temptation? What does it reveal about lust? What's the passage saying about humanity? What's it saying about marriage? What's the passage saying about family? What's the passage saying about faithfully passing on our trust in God to generations yet unborn? What's the passage saying about humanity? Number five, what is the passage instructing, encouraging, or discouraging. We say that every scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's instruction. For correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, for encouraging us and for discouraging us from behavior that is wrong. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. What is the passage instructing, encouraging, or discouraging? Passages will sometimes do all three. Be looking for that to be on target. This is an important one and another overlooked one in my judgment. What is the passage's feeling or emotional pulse? In a passage like Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas are praising God, I'll tell you what, they've just been beaten. It's late and they've had a very difficult day. You ever had a day where you felt like you've been beaten half to death? And they're in stocks? And they're not singing some old spiritual, "Nobody knows the trouble that I've seen," but they're singing, "Count your blessings, name them one by one." There's a feeling there. There's an emotion there. You need to interpret the emotion of the passage just like you need to interpret the meaning of the passage. How does a person preach or teach in a way to reach out and grab somebody? Well, you do it in a way because you look at what the passage says, but you're also looking at what the passage has done as far as feeling. How can you look at the cross and feel nothing? How can you think about the mercy of the Lord endures forever from Psalm 136 and not think about what Jesus did at the cross? And the God who was with them throughout this history in the Old Testament, when they had no right at all to grace and mercy, is the God who provides His Son, and we have no right to grace and mercy, but He extends it anyway. What's the emotional pulse? Feel it, get it. You're reading the book of Revelation, and it's written to encourage and to comfort. Get it. Get the emotional pulse of the passage. Number 7, how does this passage transform? That's what it's about. Changing me, changing you through the ancient words. So we become more like the one that we love, our God. How does the passage transform the way I relate to God and the way I reflect that relationship to other people? Think it'll be holier than thou? You think it'll be proud and arrogant of what one knows? If each one of these can easily involve a lifetime of study, one can't help but realize every day will be an opportunity for me to grow to be more like my Lord, my God. See how you've got the little figures for each one of these. The cross, how I relate to my God, how I reflect Him, arrows going everywhere. The heart of the passage, the emotion, the feeling, what encouraging, how going forward, what's the Bible wanting to instruct me to do, to encourage me to do, to discourage me from doing, down, talking here in earth, the real world, up, God and His glory in heaven itself. What does the passage mean to the original hearers? Look back. What does the passage say? You got to go around and ask yourself some questions about words and relationships. Number 8. How does the passage prompt praise, one to worship and prayer. How does the passage, this passage, prompt one to worship and to pray? No Bible study is worth much if it does not prompt you to worship or to pray. As Brother Adam's fond of saying, sometimes it can become a checkbox thing. Study the Bible, boom, I've done it. Well, did it prompt me to praise God and worship Him and express adoration to Him? Did it prompt me to pray the passage back to God in a way that shows I've let the passage really speak to me? Bullseye Bible study. Well, if a person's going to grow, you need Scripture, you need fellowship, you need worship, you need prayer. But it's all about becoming more godly with that Scripture, with the relationships and praise and prayer and opportunities to engage therein over time with desire. I can become more like my God and my Savior, and so can you.